But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In a life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, on Good Friday, we are reminded of the worst atrocity to ever happen in human history. We remember how sinful men put our Lord Jesus to death by nailing him to a cross. Now, this was a terrible way for Jesus to be treated by some of the same people he was sent to minister to. And yet this act, the crucifixion, led to the greatest victory that has ever been accomplished for mankind. In this, we see how Jesus went on to proclaim victory over death. And he now extends the forgiveness of sins to all who trust in him. Now, this goes beyond good news. This is the best news we can receive. And you can hear more about this, hopefully, on Sunday morning. I think so. But again, let us not forget the great cost of what had to happen in order to accomplish this great gift of salvation. On a Friday, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was chastised. He was beaten. He bore the sin of many, and he poured out his soul unto death, all in fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Now, there were many people there at that place to witness Jesus' death. His mother and John were there. Roman soldiers were there. Jewish authorities and other Jews looked on. But there was a certain man who was very close to Jesus as he hung there on the cross, someone who literally couldn't leave the scene. And in part, this man actually felt some of the pain that Jesus was feeling. I'm talking about that thief who hung on one of the other two crosses next to Jesus. To borrow Paul's terminology, here was a man who quite literally was crucified with Christ. Now, he was a guilty criminal convicted by Rome. His punishment was that he was to die a painful death on a wooden cross. So just take a moment to consider the position that this man was in. Here is this convicted criminal. They called him a thief or a robber. He was sentenced to death. He walked up Calvary's Hill, bearing the cross that he would die on, this instrument that would be the punishment, the suffering that he would experience over the next few hours. The cross was Rome's brutal instrument of torture and death. To die on a cross meant many hours and sometimes even days of suffering the pain of the nails, barely being able to breathe, your body contorted in ways so as to maximize the pain, all this while hanging there barely or basically naked for all to see your pain and your humiliation. This man knew that his death was coming soon, and he also knew that it would be preceded by unbearable agony. And it seems that this man recognized his guilt before men. He even knew his guilt before God. He knew there was no good deed that could change the reality of his guilt. This man committed a terrible crime, which exposed the depravity in his heart, and now he would pay the penalty for that crime. And he likely felt there was no hope for him. Surely no one would come to his defense. I mean, here is a man guilty of theft, and he deserved to be punished. Why would anyone love him enough to defend him, to plead his case, and hope that the judge would show him mercy? In the gospel accounts of Matthew and Mark, we read that both of the men who were hanging on the crosses with Jesus reviled him. The Roman soldiers had mocked him. The religious leaders had thrown their own insults at Jesus. And even the crowds began to question his power, saying, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross." And in their misery, these two thieves also hurled insults at Jesus. But Luke tells us something changed in the heart of one of these two thieves. Jesus had just offered up a prayer, a petition to those who were insulting him, when he prayed, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Perhaps this thief was beginning to believe what the people had said about Jesus, that he was a good and holy man sent from God. Luke shows us the change of heart of this convicted criminal. While the other man continued to shout curses at Jesus as he hung there in agony, this thief then says something very amazing to his companion over there. He said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He spoke of the fear of the Lord. He confessed his sins. He believed Jesus was innocent, that he was being punished unjustly. Jesus didn't deserve that punishment, but he did, and he knew it. He confessed his guilt, and then he made this simple, humble request of Jesus. He said to him, "Remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Perhaps this holy man, Jesus, would show him just a sliver of mercy as his death was approaching. But to the man's surprise, Jesus gave him more than just a glimmer of hope. He told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So just imagine the joy and surprise that this thief had when he came into heaven and he was welcomed by Jesus on that very day. And this because he looked to Jesus. He knew he had nothing worthy in himself, but he looked to Jesus as the one who was worthy. Now perhaps you're thinking, well, that's great for him, but what does that mean for me? Well, the account of the thief on the cross should bring us the realization that we all have something in common with this thief. You see, we all stand guilty before our God on our own. And the Bible makes it clear, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We have sinned against our God and our King, and this separates us from him. This is a problem. He sees us as rebels who live for ourselves rather than for him. He declares us guilty of condemnation. Because we have offended a holy God, we deserve his justice. God's wrath burns against those who rebel against him. And the punishment in store for such individuals is eternal suffering in hell. So in other words, left on our own, we have no hope. We can't do enough to right the wrong we have done against God. If we were to try to earn our salvation through our works and our efforts, this would be like bringing filthy rags before the Lord in order to appease him. We need something greater than ourselves to intervene on our behalf. What we need is an advocate to plead for us before God. We need a Savior. Now, when I look back on my own life, I see someone who thought that he was a decent person. I was a fairly normal child. In my younger years, I went to church. And generally speaking, I was pretty obedient at home and at school. Now, of course, I said a few bad words, and I acted selfishly from time to time. And I had some mean, angry thoughts occasionally. But I didn't see myself as any worse than other people. I mean, there were other kids, even adults, who got into much more trouble than I did. So I had the idea that if you tried to make some good moral decisions, and as long as you weren't visibly wicked, you know, a convicted criminal, a Satan worshiper, or whatever, then everything was going to be okay in the end. Now, perhaps my thoughts were similar to that of most people, you know, just be a decent person, and you will go to heaven when you die. But then I didn't really think much about death. There was far too much for me to think about at the time, on that day or the next day or next year. Most people want to believe that death is in the future, far distant future, and you know, we'll have time to think about it later. Well, eventually I met someone who started bringing me back to church and having conversations with me about what it means to be a Christian. And at this church, I began to hear some sermons that convicted me. I began to realize that my situation was far more desperate than I had assumed. I began to hear more about sin and how this sin separates me from God. The preacher was there addressing sinners, and there was no denying it. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I had offended God by my thoughts, my words, and my actions. And I knew that there was darkness in this heart of mine, that I needed this heart to be cleansed. And not only did my sins hurt other people, but I had offended the God of the universe. I had treated him with contempt. I lived for myself and I had no regard for his will. So it was clear that I was a sinner in need of a savior. It was at that point that I realized I needed to humble myself before God. I needed to confess my sins to this God who made me and beg for his mercy. I was broken before him. I trusted that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he could forgive my sins. And I began to love this Savior who died for me. I could sense a change happening within me. I became more interested in the things of God, and I began going to church regularly. I started reading the Bible, studying it, listening to Christian radio. I studied God's Word quite a bit to learn more about this God and more about myself. The passages I read from the Bible were very enlightening, and I remember this certain verse that just happened to resonate with me. Galatians 2:20, the verse I mentioned at my baptism. I'll read it again to you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse reminds me that the old Aaron, my old self, is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is now in Christ's power, through the Holy Spirit, that I live. I have God living in me, and it helps me to live in ways that please him. Now, sure, there are times when I see difficulties, bumps in the road of my Christian walk. I continue to deal with some of my own sinful desires, but I keep looking to Christ as my strength and my help. Yes, I still sin, but I don't live for that old master of sin. I have a new master. His name is Jesus. And he teaches me how to live for him through the Holy Spirit and through the gospel that is preached and proclaimed in God's word. And I will continue to follow him. I know that I can trust him. So my question for you today is this. Have you been crucified with Christ? Are you now alive in Christ? You see, the Christian faith is not simply a way for us to fix our problems or to help us reach our goals with a little added wisdom or strength. As Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The Christian is not the same person that he or she was. We have a new master that we follow. Again, his name is Jesus. Those who are in Christ, yes, we still struggle with our selfish desires, but our greater desire is to live for the Lord. We humble ourselves before God. We confess our sins. We ask for his mercy, knowing that he forgives. We are accepted by God, not because of what we've done, but because God grants us with the righteousness of Christ. God gives us new desires that we may live for Him and walk in His ways. But again, we can't do this on our own. Apart from Christ, we have no hope. We're much like that thief on the cross. That thief knew that there was nothing he could offer God in order to be allowed into the kingdom. The only hope he had was in Christ. So with an attitude of humility and sorrow, he looked to Jesus and he asked for mercy. His faith was in Christ alone, not in anything he had done. And friends, it has to be the same for us. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how much we've given. It doesn't matter if we were baptized or taught Sunday school. If we trust in these things in order to earn a salvation, it's just not going to work. The only hope we have is to look to Christ. We are to confess our sin, confess our need and our dependence upon Him, because He alone is worthy. And as His people, we are to honor Him, we are to love Him, and we are to trust Him completely. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him, knowing His Spirit lives in us. So the Christian faith is not about me, it's about Him. Christ alone is sufficient, and He can save us. He can save even a sinner like me or you. I pray that everyone here would know that hope of salvation in Christ alone. We don't know how much longer we have. We could be like that thief, only hours from meeting our Maker. We must trust in Him today. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before You. What a reminder that our sins are so offensive that it took the death of the Son of God to make atonement for these things. Nothing we do could make that restitution. So we simply trust in You, and we look to You as our hope. And Lord, help us to draw near to You, to walk with You in Your ways, and to live for You, knowing that You loved us enough to give the very most precious gift that You could give, as You gave us Your Son. We are eternally grateful. Amen.